Happy Resurrection Day, everybody. I want to begin by thanking you for the outpouring of kindness to me and to my family in the loss of my mom. You guys have been so gracious, and I appreciate it so much. I can't remember an Easter where the promise of resurrection has been as important to me as it is on this particular Easter Sunday. You know, by my count, this is my 21st Easter sermon with you. And yet this is the first Easter sermon I've ever preached during a pandemic. And so much of what has felt familiar to me over the last two decades is absent today. So for example, if you're wearing pretty pastels right now, I can't see them. There are no Easter eggs out on the church lawn this morning. There's no line of families queued up to take photos in front of a flower-strewn cross today. And then there's this sanctuary, empty on Easter Sunday, with the exception of my son Jack and me. There are so many things that feel different about this Easter. And I would say especially this Easter, unlike any other Easter I've ever faced, there's a palpable sense of fear in the air. This may be the first Easter we've experienced in our lifetime where fear seems to be the biggest story in town. And if you agree, that puts us in a great position to hear a passage from the Bible where fear makes its presence known early and often. But as we're going to see, fear is a character in this account, but fear is not the main character. I want you to see how fear is upstaged. And so I want to begin in the Gospel of Matthew. If you have a Bible, find Matthew chapter 28. We're going to read the first of four accounts of the life of Jesus in the original Easter story. And so listen as I read Matthew chapter 28, verses 1 to 10. Hear the word of the Lord. After the Sabbath, at dawn on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary went to look at the tomb. There was a violent earthquake, for an angel of the Lord came down from heaven and, going to the tomb, rolled back the stone and sat on it. His appearance was like lightning, and his clothes were white as snow. The guards were so afraid of him that they shook and became like dead men. The angel said to the women, "Do not be afraid. For I know that you are looking for Jesus who was crucified. He is not here. He has risen just as he said. Come and see the place where he lay. Then go quickly and tell his disciples he has risen from the dead and he is going ahead of you into Galilee. There you will see him. Now I have told you." So the women hurried away from the tomb, afraid yet filled with joy, and ran to tell his disciples. Suddenly, Jesus met them. "Greetings," he said. They came to him, clasped his feet, and worshiped him. Then Jesus said to them, "Do not be afraid. Go and tell my brothers to go to Galilee. There they will see me." May God bless the reading of his word. Did you feel the fear in that passage? Before we turn our attention to it, let me just sketch the setting for you. It's early Sunday morning, still dark. Two of the women who supported the ministry of Jesus, both named Mary, came to his tomb. Their plan was to pay their respects to their fallen master. For the two Marys, what that meant, paying respects, meant to cover his corpse with spices in order to mask the stench of death. And while our burial customs in this country are a little different today, my guess is that quite a few of us have done something similar. In other words, we've made our way to the cemetery where the mortal remains of a loved one lie. And maybe we wiped off the gravestone. Maybe we did a little bit of landscaping. Maybe we placed some flowers or a stuffed animal there. Maybe we said a few words. Maybe we prayed a few prayers. Undoubtedly, we shed a few tears. We said goodbye. We walked back to our vehicles. We paid our respects. That's what these two women are doing on the original Easter Sunday morning. But the timing of their trip is significant. You see, it's early morning on the day after Sabbath Saturday. The sun is just starting to come up. Now, for the Jews, Sunday morning was kind of like our Monday morning. The old week was over. A new week was beginning. But these women cannot know at this time that they're actually walking along a seam through time. It's a seam not just between a Sabbath Saturday and a Sunday. It's a seam between an old world and a new world. You know how every spring we have a time change Sunday? We spring forward. Well, for these women, this is the ultimate time change Sunday. Only for them, from now on, they're going to be living on RST. They're going to be living on Resurrection Standard Time. It's almost like early on that Sunday morning, there was this cosmic collision between two worlds, the old world and the new world. And there was a whole lot of shaking going on. In fact, you can't see it in the NIV, the translation I use, but there's a little word in Greek that is a kind of signal word. And that word in Greek is idu. In English, it's often translated as suddenly or look, or most commonly as behold. I'll kind of add that phrase as I read to you verse 2 again. And behold, there was a violent earthquake, for an angel of the Lord came down from heaven and, going to the tomb, rolled back the stone and sat on it. That word behold is a word that means suddenly. Behold is a word that comes up from behind you silently and then shouts, boo. Maybe you've heard the equivalent of a behold before. Whether or not somebody actually used the word, that was the impact of it. They said to you in essence, behold, I just got the job and we're moving. Behold, your mother just called and there's been an accident. Behold is a word that makes you look around. And for these two Marys, that's where the fear really begins to set in. I think this passage demonstrates to us a kind of earthly realism about fear. And that is that fear is inescapable. As much as we preachers may want to shame you sometimes for being afraid, I believe that fear is just an inescapable part of the human experience. If we could banish it, we would, right? If we could help it, we would do something about it. But we can't, can we? At least not at first. It just seems to kind of flood over us, and we don't even know what hits us. So what fears were the two Marys dealing with on this first Easter? Well, when they started their journey toward the empty tomb, you might say that they were struggling with one kind of fear, and this was the fear of the loss of old comforts, the fear of losing what has been comfortable. I mean, we know that Mary Magdalene, for example, was one of a group of women who had apprenticed themselves to Jesus. In fact, if you want to read later at the beginning of Luke chapter 8, it tells us that Mary Magdalene had been freed from demonic oppression by Jesus. And after that, in her joy, in her gratitude, Mary Magdalene joined this group of women who were disciples of Jesus. They traveled with him. They helped to support his ministry. That had to have been, up to that point, the most joyful, the most fulfilling chapter of Mary Magdalene's life. But now it's gone. That old comfort of walking day by day with Jesus stopped on Good Friday. Now, I don't mean to equate what Mary Magdalene was going through to what you might be going through, what I might be going through. But I do want us to realize this. It is natural for the loss of something to create fear. I wonder what it is you have lost in this last month. Maybe you've lost a sense of confidence in the ability of your nation to keep you safe. Maybe you've lost the security of a stable salary, of a financial future. Maybe it's the loss of feeling like, well, you know, I'm reasonably healthy. I'm sure I'll live to a ripe old age. Maybe that loss is producing fear. These two women not only experienced the loss of old comforts, but something happened at Jesus' tomb that triggered a new kind of fear. And it's a fear over the shaking of old certainties. You see, this word shaking, this idea of shaking is a prominent theme in our passage. And here, even the tragic certainties of life are being shaken, which in a way is kind of cool when a tragedy is shaken, but still it's scary all at the same time. You see, Matthew tells us something seismic has happened, an earthquake triggered by the descent of a very important angel from heaven. And now for these women, all these old tragic certainties are being undone. Think about it. The tomb they thought would be closed by a huge stone, that stone has been rolled away because the angel rolled the stone away. The tomb they thought would be unattended at such an early hour is now presided over by the angel. And most importantly, the tomb where they planned to find and anoint the corpse of Jesus, that tomb is now empty. This descent of the angel has triggered something seismic. Everything they thought was solid is now crumbling. And get this, even those strong Roman soldiers, the epitome of human strength and courage, the ones who are sent to guard the dead body of Jesus, look what verse 4 tells us about them. Matthew 28, verse 4, the guards were so afraid of him, the angel, that they shook and became like dead men. In the original language, the word for shook is the same word for earthquake, the word seismos. It gives us our English word seismic. In other words, the earthquake in verse 2 produces a manquake in verse 4. Those who'd been sent to guard the dead man Jesus are now so terrified, they're so pale, they're so paralyzed on the ground, they could easily be mistaken for dead men if they weren't shaking so badly. And the dead man they're supposed to be guarding, he's gone. He's missing. The whole world has been turned upside down, and the two Marys are quaking too because fear is inescapable. Makes me think of one of my seminary jobs, one of my many seminary jobs. I used to stand outside the seminary job board every week looking to upgrade whatever job I had. I'd look for these paper postings, and for a time I served as a part-time youth minister. For a time I was stringing tennis rackets at a local pro shop. For a time I worked as a janitor from 10 p.m. to 2 a.m. 5 days a week. That was fun. And for a season, I worked as a tutor at a kind of experimental school for troubled kids in Fort Worth. And I'll never forget, I got an interview. I looked up the address on my MAPSCO. Ask your parents what a MAPSCO is. And I drove to the address of the school, which really was kind of a converted home in a residential area. I rang the doorbell. One of the students actually answered the door. And as soon as I stepped inside, a German shepherd rushed toward me and began barking and growling. And he was only a few inches away from me. And the student who opened the door calmly, dryly looked over at me and said, "Don't let him know you're afraid. Dogs smell fear." Guess what? That was some of the most worthless advice I've ever received in my life. You want to know why? I was afraid. I was very afraid, and faking it in that moment did not seem like an option to me. Don't let him know you're afraid. Too late, dude. I am afraid. So look, I don't want to play the role of that student with you today. I don't want to shame you for fear. I don't want to try to talk you out of your fear. But at the same time, I don't want to end this sermon on a note of sad earthly realism. I don't want to conclude the sermon by saying, "Well, fear's here to stay. Go in peace if you can find any." No. And that's why I'm so glad that while fear is unavoidable, fear is not the main headline. Get this, earthly realism is countered by Easter reality. If we mourn that fear is unavoidable, you and I today can celebrate the Easter reality that grace is inexhaustible. Grace is inexhaustible. Here's the good news of Easter. If Jesus is alive, which he is, if the essence of Jesus is love, then the earthquake of Christ's resurrection has triggered this volcanic explosion of grace that is just pouring into your lap right now. I cannot read this story without experiencing the grace of Jesus flowing, flowing, flowing to the point that you and I are just swimming in grace. Our feet can't even touch the bottom. There's so much grace. Do you feel it? Do you feel it as you reflect on this passage? I mean, the first thing that overwhelms me is just the patience of Jesus. The long-suffering patience of Jesus. It was his patient love and grace that sent Jesus to earth, that sent him to the cross. And now his death-defying power is making that grace available to you and me right now. But still, it's going to take a little while for finite followers like the two Marys, for finite followers like you and me, to really absorb the message. And that's where Jesus is so patient. That's where God is so patient with us. How does God help us? Well, first he sends this angel, this heavenly messenger. The word angelos can mean angel. It can also mean messenger, because that's what an angel does. He's a messenger from God. And what's the first thing the angel says in verse 5? The angel said to the women, first thing, do not be afraid. Do not be afraid. And then a few moments later, Jesus himself will appear to these women. And the first thing that Jesus says is greetings, which kind of cracks me up. You know, it's like, oh, hello there, the resurrected Jesus says. Very first thing. I read a story about a pastor named Skip who was doing a children's sermon one time. And he asked the kids, do you know Jesus' first words to his disciples after he was raised from the dead? And this little girl was just waving her hand wildly in the air. And so the pastor calls on her and says, Pastor Skip says, well, honey, what's the answer? What were Jesus' first words? And the little girl said, ta-da! I love that. Technically not correct, but I love the thought behind it. Ta-da! Jesus greets the women. He says greetings, and implicit in that is a kind of, ta-da, look at me, I'm alive. And the women, instantly they fall to their knees, they grasp his feet, and they worship him. And after Jesus greets them, what's the next thing he says to them? Chapter 28, verse 10, Matthew's gospel, then Jesus said to them, what does he say? Do not be afraid. I find so much patience in these words. You see, for the angel and Jesus to repeat the identical message lets me know that Jesus is not shocked by your fear today. Jesus is not crushed by your fear. He's so patient. He's so gracious with us. And that same grace is available to you and me right now in the middle of our hard questions in April of 2020. Questions like, what if I catch this horrible disease? What if someone close to me catches it? What if I give this disease to someone else? What if I lose my job? What if I can't find a new job? Well, what about fear of missing out, FOMO? Well, what about all the things we're missing right now? Showers and weddings and funerals and grad parties and Easter Sunday and just plain old human contact. And what does Jesus say to us so patiently? He says, do not be afraid. Now, I want you to understand, I don't believe that Jesus is saying here, what's wrong with you, you scaredy cats? I don't think he's shaming us here. I think he is patiently sharing his grace with us. He is sharing his all-powerful words with us. I want you to reflect on the power of Jesus, not just his patience, but his power. He's not scolding us. I think he is commanding fear out of us. I want you to think about the power of Jesus' words. The Bible says to us that the word of God is a sword. It is a weapon against spiritual reality. It is a weapon against the force of darkness. And I love this truth that so many scholars have pointed out, that the commands of Jesus, get this is really important, the commands of Jesus are not only informative, they not only inform us of what we should do and what we shouldn't do, but the commands of Jesus are also performative. What do I mean by that? Well, remember when Jesus was walking on the water, Peter's in the boat, and Peter, after kind of getting over his initial fear, asked Jesus if he can get out of the boat and walk and join Jesus on the water. And what did Jesus do? Jesus gave Peter a command, remember? What did Jesus do? He gave him a one-word command. He said, come. But embedded in the command was the strength to actually do what Peter could have never done in the earthly realism of gravity, right? When Jesus said, come, he was giving Peter the power. He was not only commanding him to come to him, but he was giving him the power to come to him as well. Hear the power of Jesus' words spoken over your anxious heart right now. Not scolding you, but empowering you. Jesus says to you, be not afraid. Be not afraid. Be not afraid. I just beat death, Jesus says. You don't think I can handle the obstacles that you face right now? Be not afraid. Marvel at the power of Jesus' words. But it's not just about the power of Jesus' words. It's also the power of Jesus' purpose for you and me. You see, Jesus, like the angel, doesn't just give us the power to deal with our fears. Jesus gave these women a holy purpose. He gave them a job to do. And that particular job was to go and tell the other disciples to meet Jesus in Galilee. I think that's something you and I are discovering in this season. You see, if we're not careful, we can live a very unempowered life. If we're not careful right now, in this particular season, we can just sit in our houses and scroll through our news feeds and just get more and more and more and more afraid. We can just amp up the fear in our lives. And there's a lot of scary news out there. But there's something so wonderfully distracting about the commands of Jesus, about the purpose of Jesus. There's something so wonderfully distracting about remembering that Jesus is alive, he's the King, and he's given us a job to do, simple jobs, like being still in prayer and knowing his God, simple jobs like praying for others, simple jobs like serving others, contacting others, phoning others, reaching out in love. And when you and I are doing what Jesus calls us to do, it distracts us from our fear. It reminds us of who is really in control. In fact, I love this part. You know, back when the angel had just delivered the news of the resurrection, verse 8, it says, so the women hurried away from the tomb. And then notice this phrase, afraid yet filled with joy, and ran to tell his disciples. Isn't that an amazing phrase? Afraid, yes, yet filled with joy. Afraid, realistic, yet filled with supernatural joy. No, all anxiety had not evaporated for them, and likely it hasn't evaporated for you either. We're still mortals. We deal with fear. But what if more and more and more resurrection joy is seeping into your heart today, pushing fear out of the way? Afraid, yes, yet filling up with joy. I love the story of a Good Friday service at the Dampara Baptist Church in Bangladesh. The room was packed that day. There were little children sitting on the floor in the aisles. There were people standing in the back of the church. They had gathered for this Good Friday service, and they were watching the crucifixion scene in a movie called The Jesus Film. And for most of the people in the church that day, that was their first time to ever learn what happened to Jesus on that terrible Good Friday. If we had been there, likely we would have heard lots of crying, lots of weeping, gasps, shock of disbelief at the way that their hero, Jesus, was being crucified, disappointment in the disciples who were scattering. And as there's all this emoting going on in the middle of the film, something very powerful happens. A young boy in the crowded church suddenly stands to his feet and he shouts out to everybody, do not be afraid. Jesus gets up again. I've seen the movie before. Don't you love that? Little kid saying, I've seen this movie. Don't be afraid. You haven't seen the whole story yet. Jesus gets up. Friends, if you believe in the resurrected Christ, you are that boy. You are that girl. Yes, we grieve along with the world. There are a lot of painful things going on. But in faith, we've seen something that others haven't. We've seen that Jesus gets up again. Jesus is alive. One day death itself will die. Do not be afraid. Do not be afraid. Let Easter joy start seeping in your heart. Let's pray. Lord, we need this word today. We need this word. We need to hear it from the angel. We need to hear it from you, risen Christ, seated at the right hand of the Father. Be not afraid. Be not afraid. Be not afraid. Lord, may the joy of your risen presence make itself known in our hearts right now as we celebrate Easter, as we celebrate resurrection, as we pray in your name. Amen.